Colossians 1, 24 to 29 tonight. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. We Christians have been reconciled to God the Father through Christ Jesus our Savior, who bled and died on the cross for our sins. We've been reconciled. We have peace with God through our faith in Jesus, that He is the only way to the Father. And now we Christians, as well as Paul, have the ministry of sharing that gospel of reconciliation, the good news of salvation. You know, it'd be as if you had a cure for cancer. You were in your garage and you put some things together and you found a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, you would want everyone to know. You'd want everyone to know. And so the gospel saves lives eternally. We have this message of reconciliation to give to the world. Message of hope, love, joy, peace. And we're to share that so people don't die. However, just as Paul and we sometimes do, we suffer persecution and rejection from others because they reject God's gift of reconciliation. They don't want to hear about your Jesus. And that's sad. But we're to do it. Because we want to share life with people. But we suffer persecution. But that shouldn't stop us. And Paul was an example of that. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul states, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He realized he's suffering for the church, for sharing the gospel. Remember, we studied in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul does, even through persecution. And he continues to serve. But now he's suffering for salvation, but not suffering for salvation from sin to earn salvation, because salvation is by grace. That was done on the cross, finished work of redemption on the cross. He is suffering because he is saved. And as a Christian, he's outspoken about what he has. He's bold for Jesus. So he suffers persecution for his faith because he stood fast in his faith and he professed and preached his faith. You see? And when we do, we are persecuted, rejected. You and I may suffer as a Christian because we're sharing Christ, giving people the good news. So be it. But that's a testimony to the truth. Because people will kind of agree with you on almost anything else, be able to talk about it with you. But you notice when it comes to Jesus, that's like the line in the sand. Well, don't talk to me about that. That's the line, Jesus. And we suffer for that as a Christian. Not a nominal Christian or a carnal Christian or a Christian just a name. But when you're bold for Jesus, you're a born-again Christian, and you're sharing your truth and you're living for it and you don't agree with the world and its ways, when you're steadfast and you don't budge, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be rejected. Jesus said we would. Paul counted it a privilege to identify with the fellowship of his Jesus, his suffering. You know, in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering for the gospel's sake. Now, verse 24, the verbiage is a little hard, but what he seems to be saying is, he seems to be saying, I'm helping to finish up the remainder of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. He's continuing to suffer even after Jesus left, but he's doing it for the church to get the gospel out. See, we can't stop because we're suffering or persecuted. We still must get the gospel out. And he and Christ identified in suffering still for the church. See, Christ is still suffering for the church. And, you know, we think once Jesus resurrected, that was it. That there was no more suffering. There's suffering for those left that share the gospel and suffering for Jesus. Jesus conquered sin and death, but he suffered and died and rose again. However, he still suffers for his body here on earth. All suffering Christians go through a part of the suffering of Christ, which still remains. As you feel for your children, you suffered when you lay down your life for them and you raised them, but now that they're gone, what did you find? You still suffer for them. You'd probably rather go back to those sleepless nights where you had to get up with the baby and feed them. That seems to be a little easier than when they get older sometime. You see, same with Jesus. He suffered for us and died and paid price for our sin. But the suffering goes on, and his ministers, the suffering goes on. Because there's still this persecution and rejection. So when the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. The suffering goes on. It's not like it's all over for the Lord. You see, Paul understood this. Why did Paul understand this? Because Jesus told him that. We're not just making this up here. We know this to be fact. Paul caught this truth when he was saved. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus still being persecuted at that time, even though he's in heaven. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he didn't say the church or the body. He said, me. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom what? You are persecuting. So the persecution and suffering still goes on for the Lord. Because when they do it to you, they do it to him. And so he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, rise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And he was told to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. But you notice in verse 4, why are you persecuting me? Then I am Jesus, verse 5, and you are persecuting me. Isn't that interesting? I don't think we think of it that way. We think of it, Jesus did his work, he's back in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and it's all over. Just like a parent, it's not all over when they leave and there you're on your own. It's not all over. You know when it's over? When you go to be with the Lord. That's about it on this earth. When you go to be with the Lord, it's all over. So the gospel is preached, strengthened as one suffers for Christ. But we don't move. So the Lord feels the suffering and persecution of the church. But one day it will be over. One day we'll see face to face. And it should be a blessing and honor for us to identify with him. Just as it was for Paul, as we get back to our text. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's still suffering in Jesus' name. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. You see that? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The Lord will be glad and we will be glad. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We don't want to be suffering for something we've done. Then we deserve it. We want to make sure that our suffering and persecution is for the Lord, because we're getting the word of God out. We're standing for truth. So Jesus identifies with his church, and we with him, and there's persecution and suffering as a Christian. It can be at home, with family, at work, at school, in a foreign country, anywhere you are. But Jesus tells us not to take it personally. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18, 18 to 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I guess if we get down on ourselves or we're getting attacked, we say, boy, everybody hates me. I think we just need to remember Jesus saying, well, it hated me first. The world hated me also. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why they hate you, because you're mine. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They're doing it because of me, not because of you. So let's get back to our text, verse 25. So the suffering goes on, but he's preaching the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The ministry he had was to fulfill the word of God, to give them complete word of God. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. In verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's what he shares, this mystery. God appointed Paul a steward of the gospel to preach to these Colossians, to Gentiles. He's a minister of the gospel, and he's put in the ministry by God. And we see in Acts how he was called. He has this stewardship, this administration, it means. He's been administered to be a minister of the gospel. The gospel of ministry was given to Paul by God for the church, he's saying, Gentiles to be believers, to declare, to fulfill fully the word of God. And all pastors and teachers are called to do that, to fulfill the word of God. That's why we're to share the word of God. You know, that's what we saw where he was called in Acts 9. That's what he's to do. And you take your stewardship seriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. First Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You're to be a good steward of what God has given us. And God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the mystery of God. Now, it's not a mystery like we think of a mystery, and it means a sacred secret that once was not revealed, but is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. Mystery is a truth not previously revealed. The Old Testament knew nothing about the church, that Gentiles could be saved. That was a mystery, but it's been revealed. We've been given in this age the stewardship of that mystery to get it out, which has been hidden from ages, it said, and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We are the ones, Gentiles, Jews now, in the New Testament that have been given this mystery. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't know about it. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the saints, same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery, that the Gentiles will become children of God, part of the body of Christ, partakers of his promises. In other ages, they didn't know about it, but we know about it. We live in a great age. We know these things. It's very simple for us to come to the Lord and go to heaven. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It tells us here in verse 27, to us, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What are the riches of knowing the Lord, being part of the church, having the gospel? Which is, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, being born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. The mystery of Christ in you. The Lord lives in us by his Spirit. We have that. We're different than any other people that ever lived. Christ lives in us. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God just doesn't have his Spirit come upon certain people at certain times and speak only to certain people. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a wonderful thing. Hopeless, sinful man now has hope. See, these Gentiles, these Colossians, not Abraham's descendants, now have hope. They're not alienated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Isn't that awful? And that's what Paul is saying. The mystery is that now Christ is in you. But at one time, we read here in Ephesians, at one time, we were aliens. We had no covenants or promises from God, and we were without God in the world. How horrible of a thought. If we didn't have the Lord in our life, we would have nothing. We would have no hope. We'd be like the world, lost. But now this mystery has been revealed, and it's been revealed to us, the mystery of the church and Christ in us. And Paul goes on in verse 28. By him we preach. We preach Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's goal, that all would come to know Christ. And that's why we're called to preach. We should have that same heart, that everyone would come to know Christ. And when they don't, it's a sad thing. We don't just say, well, that's okay, and it doesn't bother us. It says, him we preach. That's the mystery, Christ in us being born again, his special people now having hope and reconciliation with God. You see, Christianity is a person and not a thing or a religion. It tells us that right here. Him we preach. We don't preach really a religion or a faith or a denomination or a way. We preach Jesus. If a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then we can rest. We know God will take over and do the rest. We don't have to be calling and checking on them. Just like no one had to on me. Once you're born again, Christ is in you. That's why we preach Christ, because once he's in you, we preach and we teach in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. We're made perfect or mature only in Christ Jesus. That's why we teach him. Because no matter what other religious things you do, whatever you believe in, it's not going to do you any good unless Christ is in you. That's the only way to be perfected and matured and have a relationship with God. That's why we teach that. A very narrow way. Him we preach. Now, what do we see here in verse 28? We see preaching and teaching, which is what we must do. First, we preach, warning every man. So preaching is a warning. And a lot of times, preachers don't give the warning. It's right here. We preach warning, and then we teach every man in wisdom. We preach and we teach. Remember the great commission Jesus gave us in the end of Matthew? Go and make disciples of all nations. We preach, teaching them to observe all things I said to you. It's preaching and teaching. Preaching is the warning. That's the negative. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is lost at first. Everyone. Who's a candidate for the gospel? Everyone that isn't born again. Everyone, that's the negative. We preach, you're lost. Everyone is a sinner and must repent. Preaching Jesus is warning the lost of death to come, eternal death, unless they come to Jesus. That's the gospel. We preach it. It's about coming to Jesus, else you're condemned and you spend eternity in hell. That's the warning. He warns people. Him we preach, warning every man. If you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're dead. You're dead. So preaching must happen first. Call to repentance. And then, you see, Paul does preach, but then he does follow-up work, and that's what we see in his letters. The follow-up work is the teaching. We don't just leave a person alone when they preach and they receive him, then they must get into a Bible teaching church or else we discipled them. They must be discipled, either in the church or individually, so that they can know what they have and how they are to live. So first is the preaching, and that tells us right here, it's a warning. It's a warning. Preaching is a warning. Not come to Jesus for a better life. That's not much of a warning. But then the second thing is, and then we teach every man in all wisdom. That's how we present people perfect in Christ Jesus. Teach every man in all wisdom to grow, to mature, and how to live. It's not enough to preach. The positive is the teaching. We teach them the Word of God so that a person gets plugged in and grows and has a relationship with God. People shouldn't just be left on their own and not know anything about their faith. And that presents every man perfect in Christ Jesus, completeness. And that's the way the Lord wants the body to be, like a bride adorned for her husband. You come and then you get prepared. That's what he wants. We should all want to be a complete, mature Christian for others to be also. Verse 29, to this end, that's what I do, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul labored for this. He labors for it. He strives for it. The word is agonizo. We got our word agonize. He says, this is my work. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We've gone over this in Philippians. Our strength is in Christ, not ourself. When he talks about laboring and striving, he also says, according to his working, which works in me mightily. He couldn't do it without the Lord, you see. But when you are led by the Lord and empowered by the Lord, then you labor for it and you strive to get it out, not counting on your own strength, counting on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his working, which works in me mightily through God's strength, not his own. Because if you do it in your own strength, you will fall. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he counts on the strength of God to do God's will for his life and to be a good steward wherever he is. You see, Paul loves Jesus. He serves Jesus, he preaches Jesus, and he teaches Jesus. Him we preach, and we teach about him. Jesus is the way, and he was Paul's master. And that's what we are to be too, and labor and strive to the end, but allowing God to do it through us. Too many people try to do God's work in their own strength. They're not going to do it. It has to be through him. Counting on the gifts that God gives you, how he wants you to do it, you count on him. But most of all, we don't stop doing it. We do it. Next week, chapter 2. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight and for your encouragement. And God, it's all about you. Everything we have, you saved us, delivered us, justified us, reconciled us, gave us the Holy Spirit, have us become a new creature, given us new life and hope and joy and peace and love and the gifts of the Spirit. Everything is from you and about you. I pray that we understand that we preach Jesus and only him. He's the warning to people that they need him, else they perish. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is life. And so we focus on Jesus. And then encourage us, Lord, to study the word ourselves, then be able to teach others, point them to you and what you would have for their life. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to live in this time in history. We are so close to you coming back, Lord. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, counting on you. And take care of us, Lord. Encourage us, empower us, lift us up, and work through us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.